Good afternoon. Yeah, let's turn to the Word of God as recorded in Acts and chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. We're going to read together from verse 1 up to 27, Acts 9, from verse 1 to 27. The Bible reads this way. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the guests day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and laid him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. May the Lord add a blessing to that reading of his word. But the agony of fading eyes, you don't know what to do. He's switching from this one, you know, to the other one. Our text this evening is basically verse 9 of Acts, verse 6 rather, of Acts chapter 9. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do?" During this month of November, we are focusing upon heightened evangelism. We are dealing with the conversions of the Bible. That is the thing. So far, we have looked at the conversion of the prodigal son. That is last week during a Youth Sunday. This evening, we will consider the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We will primarily focus our attention, as I said earlier on Acts chapter 9, verse 6. But we shall also look at other sections, just as we have read a short while ago. And of course, other portions of scripture as well, given that this is a topical study, you know, if you like. As we consider the conversion of Paul or Saul, based upon verse 6 of Acts chapter 9, let me just have us look once more at those words. Paul says, Acts 9, verse 6, Lord, what do you want me to do? The stubborn, arrogant, abusive, oppressive soul had become totally different, dear friends. Going by those ways that he utters, he had become completely different. He had become humble. He had become submissive to the Lord Jesus. The Christ that he fought with everything that he was. He had become completely subdued. Friends, Saul had become converted. Saul had become born again. Saul had become a child of God. He had become a Christian. I want us therefore to look at how did Saul arrive at this point? Arrive at this moment where you could be humbled as we have seen and utter these words, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want us to look at where he had come from and also what exactly happened. And then the implications of this conversion going forward. Putting it differently, I want us to look at three things. Firstly, what Paul was before conversion. Secondly, how he got converted. Thirdly, the change that happened following his conversion. So what he was before, how it happened, and then the change that followed. We begin with what he was before. The summation of what Saul was before conversion is that he was an ignorant man, notwithstanding all his great learning. Friends, Paul was a great intellectual. He was highly educated. And in terms of religious affairs, he was schooled under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was one of the top rabbis. And maybe if he was to live in our time, he could have had several PhDs. He was a learned man, dear friends. And yet, though he was a learned man, he was completely ignorant when it comes to the well of salvation. Totally ignorant. Friends, this is the natural condition of every human being who is not a Christian. He or she is ignorant concerning the way of salvation. If you are here, or you are listening to my voice, within the sound of my voice, And you are not a Christian. You are not a child of God. You are not born again. Dear friend, you are ignorant. You are living in ignorance. It doesn't matter what you think. You are in terms of learning. What you have acquired in terms of learning, you are an ignorant person. And so was the Apostle Saul. So, dear friends, showed or manifested his ignorance in a number of ways. We're going to look just at two ways by which Saul manifested his great ignorance in terms of the way of salvation. Firstly, Saul manifested his ignorance about the way of salvation by being highly zealous, manifested through the persecution that he mounted up against disciples, against Christians. His thinking was that the more he persecutes God's people, the more he would get closer to God, the more he would be more accepted by God. And hence he was so passionate in persecuting God's people. Chapter 9 opens with the words, "His soul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." And chapter 8, verse 3, we read these words, "As for Saul, he made the havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." End of quote. He really applied himself in terms of persecuting the people of God, thinking that by so doing, he was receiving God's favor. The Lord Jesus Christ himself made it clear that his soul was persecuting him. In Acts chapter 9 verse 4, the Lord Jesus says these words to Saul after appearing to him in that bright light. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Friends, if you are in the habit of persecuting Christians as a way of finding favor before God because you've been misinformed, friend, if you have made it a habit to mock Christians, to laugh at Christians, to speak ill of Christians, to make the life of Christians hard, you are displeasing God. God does not hold what you are doing lightly. It grieves Jesus. Because you are doing it against him. And God will hold you to account one of these days. If not in this life, certainly in the life to come. God must hold you to account. He holds his people dearly. They are special in his presence. He paid dearly to purchase them, to make them what they are. So if you are in the habit of mocking them, you are inviting trouble, dear friend, upon yourself. Jesus doesn't take it lightly. The second thing that we see in terms of how the Apostle Paul manifested his ignorance regarding the well of salvation is that he was very religious, highly religious. There are few people in his day, even in our day, who could do much so in terms of being religious, in terms of religiosity. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, so presents his credentials, he says his words about himself. And I quote, circumcised the eighth day, or the stock of Hebrews, or the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. We don't have time, dear friends, to go through each one of them, each one of these, to unpack them in terms of really their implications. And why the Apostle Paul mentions those. He mentions them for a reason, each one of them. Highly religious. But this did not gain Saul acceptance before God. Later on, in fact, in the same passage, verse 7 and 8, he says, whatever I considered to my profit, it is dung. It is like animal. Dung. Rubbish. Some versions use that word. This is after he had been enlightened. This is after he had been educated from that ignorance. You could be here, dear friend, and you'd be so religious in whatever religious organization, religious institution, and you think that you are top in terms of the performance of your religious duties, and that those are bringing you closer and closer to God. Dear friends, dear friend, you are mistaken. You are wrong. You are ignorant. And all that which you are doing, it is like animal dung. It is rubbish. Before the sight of God, in as far as pleasing Him is concerned, you are wasting your time. You are ignorant. Many of us have been raised in different situations. We've been exposed to different things concerning how we become born again, how we become converted. When you go out evangelism, to evangelize, and you talk to different people, they will give you certain answers in terms of why they think they are Christians, why they think they are converted. Dear friend, whatever you're holding to is mistaken. It is a fallacy, a mistaken belief. And it is leading you to hell. Because you are ignorant. I have come across so many people. Educated, uneducated, male and female, white and black, who are totally ignorant regarding the way of salvation. Friends, we have considered the first point, that is what Paul was before he got converted. Let's very quickly look at the second point, how it happened. Having looked at how he was, what he was, we now look at how it happened. The first thing that happened, dear friends, that he heard the preaching of the gospel. No man can become converted, can become a Christian without hearing the gospel. He himself says these words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then the Gentile, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed." Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians it says, "Jews demand for miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and nonsense to the Greeks, but to those who are being saved, both Jews and Greeks." He says, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." You can't get saved, dear friends, without hearing the gospel. The Apostle Paul heard the gospel preached. So heard the gospel preached by various believers, including by Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Because the Bible says about stoning Stephen, when he was stoning Stephen, that he preached, when he preached that powerful message, that powerful gospel message, the Bible says that the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man called Saul. Acts 7. Is 58. But we read also that Saul was consenting to his death, meaning the death of Stephen, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. He was there when these believers were thundering Christ, preaching Christ, proclaiming the gospel. He heard. And maybe this is why he was driven to persecution, because he didn't want this man called Jesus to be preached. Perhaps he wanted Moses to be preached. So he heard the gospel. Friends, the gospel exalts Christ, his holiness, his person. The gospel presents Christ and his work on the cross. The gospel spells out the utter sinfulness of man and the impossibility for man to do anything at all concerning his utter sinfulness. The gospel spells out God's anger, God's wrath on account of man's sin. The gospel makes it clear that man is a rebel against God, that he is in great danger as a result. The gospel points the sinner to Jesus Christ, who died the death the sinner should have died for the sinner to be saved. Saul had an encounter, the next point, with Jesus. In terms of how it happened, he had an encounter with Jesus. Acts 9, verses 3 to 4. When he suddenly, Jesus appeared to Saul through that bright light from heaven. That encounter changed Saul completely. Saul utters his glorious words, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" It was after he had that encounter with Jesus. He had come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Previously, he was driving his own agenda. Now he's passionate at driving the agenda of Jesus. "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Whereas before, he ruled his own life. That was not the case anymore. Jesus was now on the throne of Saul's heart. Whereas before, Saul sought to please the Jewish rulers of the Sanhedrin, now he switched allegiance from pleasing the Sanhedrin to pleasing Jesus. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Switched allegiance from everything else to this Jesus, whom he had an encounter with. From this point on, Saul was willing to do anything to please this Jesus. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "I count my life with nothing if only I may finish the work I've received in the Lord, the work of preaching the gospel." He was totally given to Jesus because he had switched allegiance from everything else to this Jesus. Friend, have you had an encounter with Jesus? With the eyes of faith, have you beheld this Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life eternal? The Bible says, "No one comes to the Father except by him." In fact, those are the ways of Jesus Christ himself. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Have you believed upon Jesus? His life, wake on the cross, his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and the second return. We have looked at what Saul was before. He got converted. How the conversion took place. We shall now look at the change that happened. Four things that we shall consider very quickly. To just mention that these are merely examples. There are many things that manifest themselves as one encounters Christ. In other words, the Bible says when anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. Many, many, many things are indicators of true conversion. But we shall look at four, and all those four are based upon really the passage that we have read not together. Firstly, humility. Humility stands out. And this is in our text there, Acts 9:6. He was subdued. The pride, the arrogance, they were gone. He was ready to bring himself under the rulership, under the authority of this man that he had been fighting all along. Friend, you cannot have an encounter with Jesus and remain proud, remain pompous, remain arrogant. No, dear friend. Jesus Christ is meek, is humble. Hence, whoever has the spirit of Jesus in them, they must necessarily be humble. You cannot claim to have the spirit of Christ inside you and not manifest the humility of Christ. Romans 8:9, remember that passage. Whoever does not have the spirit of Jesus does not belong to Jesus. Every Christian, therefore, is supposed to have the Spirit of Christ. The second manifestation of the change that took place after Paul's encounter with Jesus, after Paul had gotten converted, is that he had a desire to save. A burning desire to save. Saul was desirous to save, regardless of the fact that he was just some minutes old as a believer. We see this in Acts 9:20. The Bible says immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Acts 9:20. Immediately. Oftentimes we give excuses when the period of evangelism now, heightened in evangelism, we give excuses. No, I'm just young as a Christian. Maybe I must wait for 6 months. I mature. But the Apostle Paul, within minutes, he was saying to his master, Lord, what would you want me to do? Here I am. I am ready to save you. And the Bible says here, after he had received his sight, gained his strength after eating some food, immediately he starts preaching. Friend, do you desire to save? Are you engaged in God's service? given that we are in the period of heightened evangelism, are you passionate about preaching the gospel? Thirdly, in terms of the change that took place, prayer is one of the most important indicators of true conversion. Acts 9, verse 11. Behold, he prayeth. The Lord Jesus said those words because Ananias could not believe that this man was a Christian. And he was telling Jesus, look, this man I've heard, he has caused havoc in Jerusalem. He has come here to arrest Christians, to have them imprisoned. Jesus was looking ahead. He knew that this man would protest, and therefore he mentions here, behold, he prayeth. Prayer is loved and embarked upon by every child of God. So could no longer say prayers, but he prayed them. My friend, do you say prayers? Or do you pray them? Particularly those of us that are born up in Christian homes, and there are so many who come to this church. You know how to say prayers, but you don't know how to pray. Because your heart is not converted, dear friend. I suggest to you that all this time you've just been saying prayers rather than praying them. Prayer involves deep and honest, earnest expressions of the heart directed to God in humility, totally depending upon God. And that can only happen from a converted soul. Lastly, in terms of the change that took place after conversion, fellowship with God's people is the fourth indicator of souls through conversion, as recorded in the passage we read, Acts 1, verses 1 to 28. It is the fourth clear change that happened in Saul's life. We are told, dear friends, that following the restoration of Saul's sight, Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He just knew where to go, who to meet, whom to associate with. His heart was panting after God's people, even when he went back to Jerusalem. The first thing was to try and join these people that had been persecuting. They were afraid of him. It took Barnabas to take Paul to the apostles, to introduce him, and when they heard what he went through, they embraced him. And he continued with them. Acts 9:28, the Bible says he was in and out from among them. He would go out to preach, get back to them. He wasn't told that you must now begin to meet with God's people. No, dear friends, he knew it, that it was the right thing to do. What about you? Do you yearn for the fellowship of God's people? Do you look forward to meeting with God's people? If you have no desire to meet with God's people, may I suggest to you that it is a clear sign that you are not a Christian. Because a Christian yearns to meet with God's people. Let's conclude just a few things. Firstly, dear friends, the conversion of soul shows that there are three phases everyone must undergo. Putting it differently, you should be able to tell a story of conversion with three aspects. It is supposed to be clear to you in terms of what you were before. The fact that you lived in ignorance. You had no clue in terms of the way of salvation. You had your own way of getting saved. And not the biblical way. Secondly, you must be able to tell something about how it happened. The encounter with this Jesus. How it happened. And thirdly, you must be able to tell something about the change following the encounter. It is impossible to meet with Jesus, to have an encounter with Jesus and remain unchanged. It's impossible. You may not undergo a conversion that is as dramatic as that of Saul. But it would still be a miraculous activity of the blessed Holy Spirit upon your soul. Every conversion is miraculous, regardless to whether it appears dramatic before the eyes of men or not. Friend, do you have a three-phased conversion story to tell? If you claim to be converted, has your life changed? If so, in what way? Is it evident to yourself? Is it evident to those around about you? Lastly, friend, if you have realized that you have not known Saul's experience of conversion, the things that I've been talking about this afternoon, this evening, are strange to your ears, you can turn to the Savior. You can have this experience. This very day, you can run to the Savior, pleading for his mercy, pleading that he might change you, he might make you his own, believing upon the work that he did for you upon the cross. Let's pray together. Father, that is truly our plea, our prayer to you. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to thine cross we cling. Naked we come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Visit us, O God, in your mercy. You know each one of us in terms of our spiritual standing. Oh, Father, what in heaven, do not pass us by while on others thou art calling. These things we pray through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.